We got lots going on right now, and so just want to move quickly to our announcements. And actually, she's not here yet, so I'm going to hold off on Denise. Our theme this month is Family Matters, and we're going to focus this month on talking a lot about family and issues of family and that kind of stuff. So actually, we've asked our brother Sydney, who I'm so always so encouraged and inspired by his faithful leadership. Sydney came to our church in part because he felt called by God to come here to start the Awana ministry. And he's been doing an awesome job in the past couple years of starting up this really exciting ministry where tons and tons of kids from our community and neighborhood come to our church and are learning about the Bible. And he has a little presentation for us. He's going to talk to us about the Awana ministry. We want to pray for him. We want to figure out how we as a congregation can support the Awana ministry and be part of what God is doing there. So I'm going to ask Ann to cue up the YouTube video for us. Is that right, Sydney? Okay. And then we'll ask Sydney to come up and share with us. So let's enjoy this kind of presentation of what Awana is all about.
Bible-centered children's and youth ministry providing local churches with weekly clubs, programs, and training for students in preschool through high school.
Since 1950, Awana's goal has always been to equip churches to reach children, teenagers, and their families with the gospel of Christ and train them to serve Him.
One of Awana's hallmarks has always been scripture memory.
In fact, the acronym Awana comes from the first letters of Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed, as taken from 2 Timothy 2:15.
Children, all the leaders and the commander, we will be trained to become the approved workman by Jesus, the approved workman of Jesus and for Jesus.
All right, so Sydney's going to come up and share with us about Awana's vision. Let's welcome Sydney.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
No feedback? Okay, I believe some of you have attended the Awana Club before, and I believe some of you even graduated from an Awana Club, such as TNT, Chosen Training Club, or Sports Club. I know Jonathan Justice, right? And raise your hand if you let me know how many of you have you used to attend Awana Club. No? Yeah. Yes. You know, Jonathan used to be one of my best clubs, winning a lot of awards. Right? Yeah. You know, 1.5 years ago, God put a vision and urge in Acts 6 to seek His will in establishing Awana Club to participate in the ET movement. ET movement, expand His mission. That's God's mission. And transform our community. And September 10th, I want to start it with 42 clubbers and 17 leaders. I mean, last year. And this year, June 10th, that's our first year, our ceremony. We have 62 clubs and 14 leaders. So, we thank God that with the limited resource in both co-workers and the space, He has done so much for our first year. And we have reached out the communities to be important part of our church eating movement. Almost half of the Carver's family are from unchurched family, unchurched parents. Okay. You know, Awana is an international Christian children club organization. The Carver ranges from age 2 to age 18. Currently in our Awana club, we accept the Carver, the children from 3 years old to 12 years old. You know that Awana goal is to reach the boys and the girls with the gospel of Christ and to train them to serve Him. Every Friday night, you youth group have activity here. Our Awana club is singing, running, playing, and a lot of fun in the new building. So you can see from the video, 3 to 2 years, small cutie covers, they sing and play and pray, right? Memorize God's word. A lot of fun. I thank God for our English congregation. We have so many new babies. Yeah, so I want to... is ready to welcome those new babies when they reach the age group in Awana. 3 years old, right? Starting from 3 years old. So, and also, we are not just only welcome you come to Awana, we also like you to introduce our Awana to your club, to your neighbors, your friends. If you see they have the age group, the age in the our age group, then please invite them to our Awana club, and then we can reach the children and also reach their parents to our church. All Awana leaders are volunteers. We do need more leaders with useful heart, energetic, and loving God, and loving children, and having good community in English. So, so much we pray for, we pray that some of our leaders could come from our English congregation so that we can build up the big church family together. Let me invite you now to join the Awana leaders, Awana leadership, to become a part of the ET movement of the church and also part of the global Awana Club international mission. And most importantly, you will have so many opportunities to share your faith with the Clubbers and with other, with their families. We are going to have a new leader training on August 14th and 21st, two Sunday afternoons. If God had put an urge in your heart for Awana ministry, please let me know. Thank you, everybody.
Sydney, are you leaving right away, or can we pray for you real quick?
Okay, sure.
Okay, come on up, Sydney. Let's pray for Awana ministry. Would you all stand up? And I'm going to ask you guys to join me as we pray for Sydney and his wife Sharon and the work that they're doing, all of the leaders and teachers and helpers and also all the clubbers, especially those who don't belong to our church and may not know Christ, that this ministry would bring them up in the Lord and also bring their families into the Lord's family. So let's pray. Father God, it is a blessing to be part of a congregation, be part of a church, God, that has such a heart for the kids in our community. And Father, when we just imagine those sanctuary filled with kids running up and down, transforming God's house into a house of fun, a house of learning, a house of song and joy and happiness, where the kids can understand what it is like in the kingdom of God. Lord, we just rejoice. And God, not only do we want to rejoice with our Awana leaders and Sydney and Sharon and all those who are working so hard for the ministry, we want to be a part of it too. We want to support them in prayer. We want to be there beside them as helpers. We want to be there in encouragement. And so, Father, we pray that our ministry would understand how each of us individually can take up this work that your church is doing and that we can be a blessing to them. God, we pray that you would just strengthen the teachers, the leaders, the helpers. God, we know that there's more kids than we can even accommodate in the buildings, and we pray that we would have more space for all those kids so that we can reach out to more in the community. And Lord, most especially, we ask for your spirit to be working in the hearts of the children who are coming here, especially those who don't belong to a church, and to their parents and their families, so that, God, you could bring in more and more and more people through your gates into your house. They would know your forgiveness, they would know your abundant life, and that they would be able to be your children. And so, Father God, bless the Awana ministry, and let us know how we can be part of it. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, everybody.
All right, thank you, Sydney. You guys can be seated. You know, in your bulletins this morning as you came in, you guys also should have gotten a children's ministry pledge form. I talked a little bit about this last week, but over the month of July, as we focus on family, our English ministry is kind of taking on this endeavor of starting to support and encourage and be part of the children's ministry. One of the reasons for that is a lot of us are having children. So obviously children's ministry is of concern to us. But for all of us, regardless of whether you have children, you know, God has put us in a family together. And it's because somebody older cared about you, probably, that you're here today. Somebody taught a Sunday school class. Somebody did youth fellowship. Somebody reached out to you. And you know, the fulfilling life that God has for you includes you turning around and doing the same for the next generation. And so we have all these generations of kids. The Awana Ministry is doing great things. Next week you'll hear from the Children's Sunday School about what they're doing. I think all of us guys, we gotta step up. Part of us maturing into the congregation that God wants us to be means it's time for us to take our part in owning and caring for this ministry, every one of us. And so if you guys look at the sheet that you had, it's a children's ministry pledge form. We're not asking you to return this today because we want you to take this home and think on it and pray on it. Okay? If a whole bunch of these forms get left behind on your seats, I will be very sad and disappointed and will shed tears. So please remember to take these home with you. Put them in your Bibles or somewhere where you remember. And throughout this week and the next couple weeks, I really want to challenge every one of you to pray. Okay. Now, if you look at that form, I want you to notice that there's three different areas where we want to support the children's ministry, where we want to pledge to support the children's ministry as prayer partners, as financial supporters, and as time and talent contributors. What I want you to notice is that in each of those things, there's a bunch of different options because you are all at different places. Maybe for you, God has enabled you to give a lot financially. Maybe you don't have a lot to give financially, but you have a lot of time to pray. And maybe three times a week you can commit to praying. Or maybe you have neither of those things, but you have a lot of ability to play with kids. You're the kind of teenager or adult that kids just enjoy being with. Or you have skills and when it comes to maintenance or fixing up a room or doing the kind of mechanical stuff that you know you need to set up playgrounds and things like that for kids. Here's the vision, guys. Our vision is that on Sunday morning, for the Mandarin and Cantonese congregations, but also for our congregation, people who walk through those doors on Sunday morning would come here with their families and say, "This is a church that has been waiting for me. This is a church that has been waiting for me. I've been looking for a church where I can bring my family, where all of us, young and old, can learn about Jesus." And what we want to be is a church that when people walk through those doors, we show them our love for them by having already set up the space to say, "Hey, we've been waiting for you to come through our doors." And that means, of course, our Sunday worship, our youth group, our small groups, but it also means that we have a place for kids. And so what I'm asking all of you guys to do, what we're asking all of you guys to do, you'll notice that there's lots of different options, but you know what there isn't? There isn't an option to participate in one of those three categories. You know why? Because we would love to tell the Chinese congregation when we go over there that 100%, every single member of our English ministry has volunteered, has pledged, has committed, has shown their investment in our church by participating in all three of these categories. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean that all of you have to pledge to commit to give $150 a month. I know I can't afford to do that. And so you'll see one of the options there is $3 a month. That's kind of your widow's mite. We'll say this. If you don't make any money and you're dependent on your parents for lunch money every week, then $3 a month seems like it's pretty reasonable, right? but for others of you, maybe God has provided you more and the ability to give more. I know that, to be honest, Elaine and I don't make a lot of money. I'm a student, you know, we don't have a lot. But one of the things we're going to be doing over the course of the next year is looking at how we can simplify our lives, sell the things that we already own, buy less stuff so that we can give more to God's church. And we know that Eden needs that for her future, and we know that our whole church family needs that, right? And I just want to encourage you guys to pray and think about that, and by faith, to pledge, to commit some time, some resources, and of course your prayers, so that we can all be part of partnering for this church together. Guys, this is a children's ministry pledge project, but it's not just for the children. You see what I'm saying? It's for the whole church. It's because we want to grow into a church that can welcome our neighbors, our friends, and to be a place where people will come and stay because they know that we have a place for them here. Okay, so I want to urge you guys to take that home and to continue to pray about the children's ministry, and pray about how you can pledge, and so that, you know, by the end of this month we can really be able to God's praise, say that all of us are on board and all of us are willing and able to give. Okay, I'll talk a little bit more about the details of that form and what some of those commitments might mean, but just know that, you know, I understand. We're not here to pressure you. We're not here to, you know, force you guys into doing something. We want this to be an investment of love for all of you guys. So we'll talk a little bit more about what those various commitments mean next week. But we want to start kind of impressing this thought in your guys' mind and this vision in you guys' mind of why we want to pursue this ministry. Okay? You all with me? All right. Cool. Good nods. Denise is here. Great. Denise, can you just share real quickly about how things are going with the college internship, and then we're going to launch into our message. So come on up. Let's welcome Denise up.
So we just started our internship program, and it's going really well. They started like 2 weeks ago, and this past week we started talking about what it means to be a servant leadership, not only in the context of church, but in our daily lives, and especially at home. And this past Friday, we got to go to Oakland and talk to Russell Jung, who is actually coming next week to talk to this church. And we got to ask some questions about his life and what he's doing within his community in Oakland and how he's serving his church and his people, or the people around him. And so it was just really cool. Just got to see just the lifestyle there and just see the interns just interacting. And some of us on Saturday, the girls, which is Colette, Dorcas, and I, we got to go to Oakland and help out with Russell's block party. And it was just really cool to see just the whole community coming in together, cooking food for each other, and really just seeing Christ's love like in action. And so it'd be cool for you guys to continue to pray for our interns, pray that God will just continue to open doors and opportunities to grow in them, and yeah.
Continue praying for our seven college students who are participating in this. It's really been exciting what God has been doing with that. Keep praying for the summer retreat and sign up if you guys are interested. Other announcements are there in your bulletin. And let's get started with the message this morning. Is it working? Okay. I'm pressing the wrong button, apparently. All right, so let's pray. Okay, you guys join me in prayer. Father God, I pray this morning, first of all, that I don't offend anybody. But actually, you know, we're going to be talking about marriage and relationships and sex and stuff like that. So God, I don't want to offend anybody. I want to get out of the way for you to speak. And yet, Lord, I'm going to be speaking from my own heart and experiences. And so, God, if there's any offending that happens, I pray that you would be the one doing it. Because, Lord, you never bring conviction without also bringing your fruit. But God, actually, what I pray is that we would open our hearts to you. We're going to be talking about matters that really touch us and speak to us and are very about, you know, very deep things in us. So In order to hear those things, I think we need an openness to what your Spirit is saying to us. And so we ask you for that. We ask you to just speak very specifically to each one of us this morning through your word, and help us to sort through the issues when it comes to family and relationships that we need to sort through. And we express to you, Lord, our willingness to obey, our willingness to follow you, our willingness to love you and put you first. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good morning. So, our series this month is called Family Matters. We're talking about different issues regarding families, and today my title is Status Update. And I want to be talking today about relationships and stuff like that. We're going to be speaking from 1 Corinthians 7. So if you want to grab a Bible, we're going to get deep into it today. So I would encourage you to get a Bible, be finding 1 Corinthians 7 as I kind of introduce things. You know, when I was in college, Elaine and I were part of the same college fellowship, and we had a lot of staff members. One of them was a guy I'll call Frank. Frank was a campus minister, okay, so he was in ministry, but he was kind of known as the perennially single guy, because he was like in his mid-30s around when we were in college, still single. And Frank would go up to you during fellowship, and he would always ask you this question. He'd go up to you when he got to know you a little bit, and he'd say, "So who's your top five?" And when he said, "Who's your top five?" all the other people who knew what he was talking about would be snickering, because he wasn't talking about your like top five favorite saints in church history or your top five like people that you want to reach out to. He meant the top five girls in the congregation, in the fellowship you were most interested in, and he wanted you to rate them and rank them. And so he'd go up to you and say, "Who's your top five?" And you go like, "What do you mean? Come on, man. Who's your top five?" And I remember when, by the time he knew me well enough to ask me, I was like, "You know what? I actually don't have a top five. I have a top one. But I really like this girl, Elaine." And he said, "That's very sweet, but you should know that she's in everyone's top five." I was like, "Oh, man, that's rough." But it really took me aback, because when I was growing up in church at Home of Christ 3, we didn't really talk that openly about dating and relationships in church or sex or anything like that. He would just kind of come up to you and just like, "Hey man, I saw you talking to that girl," And I just wasn't used to really being that just honest about relationships. But Frank had such a huge role in our fellowship, because what he realized was, hey, I'm dealing with college students, right? College students think about that all the time, right? I mean, really, what else is on their minds, right? They're always thinking about relationships and this girl and that guy and does she like me and all this kind of stuff. And he knew that it was a big part of our lives as Christians, and that if we didn't talk about it, then it would still be on our minds, but it would be kind of subterranean, we wouldn't have openness about it. We wouldn't have a chance to share about it. And so while Frank was the one who always joked with us and made fun of us about, the girl he saw us talking to, he was also the one who really encouraged us to pray about our future mate, to think about ourselves and the character that we were developing in preparation to one day be married people, right? He kind of ended the silence about relationships and allowed us to really kind of openly and honestly dialogue just as regular human beings, as real people about it. And I really appreciated that about him. A funny thing about Frank, at one point years after we were in college, I saw on his Facebook status that he had changed from single to in a relationship. And this was like big news. Like our whole Facebook world was like huge buzz. And everybody was like, "Frank, what's going on? You're in a relationship?" And what he said was like, "Actually, I'm not. I'm still single. But when you put your status as single on Facebook, all the advertising that you get is all stuff for like single people, like meet hot girls in your area or whatever." And he was like, "I was so tired of getting all these like messages from Facebook and pressure. I just changed it to interrelationship so they stopped bothering me." And I thought that was really funny too, because this guy who was just always thinking about relationships had this, he just felt all this pressure. And he did. I mean, he was a guy in ministry a little bit later on in his years and was still single. I'm happy to say, I think now, Frank is in a relationship. He might be engaged or married or something like that. Yeah. But I think Frank kind of epitomizes two things about dating and relationships, right? One is that oftentimes we go through all of that stuff in silence. All of us feel these feelings and have these urges and desires. It's a big part of our lives, but we never talk about it with each other as Christians, because we feel like it's taboo, right? Well, at the same time, we all feel these pressures. Like, we all feel, like, look around us, and those pressures are cultural and societal. If you're single, you should be getting married. If you're married, you should be having kids. If you have kids, then you should be, you know, moving up in the world. Or, if, you know, for some of us, it's like, if you're married, you should be looking at extracurricular activities. You know, it's just like all kinds of pressures that are really not just cultural, but also biological, you know? These things that we have within us, our appetites and our needs, our urges. And what I want to say to you this morning is that we need to talk about them. We need to figure out whether these are good or bad and what to do with them. Okay? And what we're going to see today in 1 Corinthians 7 is that Paul does talk about them. And when he talks about them with real nuance, real sensitivity, really recognizing that everybody is different. And so what I hope today is we're not going to be able to cover everything that Paul talks about. In fact, we're going to read a whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 7. There's so much to talk about. There's no way I could cover it in one message, okay? Or you'd all fall asleep. But but what I want to do is begin opening the conversation. If we don't talk about it as a church, and to be honest, I don't think we do. If we don't talk about it as a church enough, let's start. Okay, let's start doing that in healthy ways. Okay, and what Paul urges us, and this is kind of going to be my main point here, is that there are a lot of things when it comes to relationships and even sexuality and dating and marriage that are right and wrong, very clear, black and white. But there's also a lot of things that are gray. Okay, and in those gray things, we need wisdom. All right, but the number one wisdom is that in all these areas that we get confused about, okay, the most important thing is that we pursue the most important thing. The most important thing is that we pursue, above all, that one thing, Jesus, that our lives are about, and that everything falls into place with that. Okay? And so let's kind of get into it. Grab your Bibles. You're at 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to be reading up here from the NIV, and you guys have the TNIV. Okay? A real quick history about that, because it's relevant later. In 1984, they came out with the New International Version. Most churches that were either not very liberal or not very conservative, you know, thought it was a really good translation. They used it. About 10 years ago, they started an update of it called the Today's NIV. They came out with it. We bought it here at our church. It did things like gender-neutral language. Instead of brothers, it said brothers and sisters. It wasn't very popular, okay, because there was some controversy about it. So the Bible we're all using in our church, it's not bad or wrong. It's just not very popular. And so what the publishers did is they said, okay, not many people are buying the TNIV. Let's just come out with a new NIV, and we won't put the T in there. And then so this is the NIV, all right? But that's going to be relevant a little bit later on. But I'm going to read the passage. It's a long passage. And guys, if you sit through and read the passage the way we normally read a passage at the beginning of a sermon, it's going to be boring. So don't. Okay? What I want you to do instead is, this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church about relationships. You are somewhere in this passage, I promise you. Okay? So imagine Paul's talking to you, and as we read, instead of spacing out and waiting for the preacher to explain it to you, listen for what Paul may be saying to you in your situation in life. Okay? Okay, let's listen. Now, for the matters that you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. And to the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who's not a believer, and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. But how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were when God called them. So were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if they were not, if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. And I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Okay, like I said, too much to talk about, too much to unpack, okay? But I just want to give you guys 7 points and kind of give them to you lightning fast that I get from this passage, okay? And the first point is that we need to talk about sex. Okay? You guys remember that song back in the 90s? Let's talk about sex, baby. That's not what I'm talking about. Right? What I think is that what Paul models for us is that there is good sex and there's bad sex. And I think the bad sex makes us afraid to talk about the topic at church. But you know, we used to have, when I was in charge of the youth group, we used to have this curriculum called Good Sex. It was all about teaching teenagers how to, you know, think rightly about sex. And it was like in a box, and we used to have it on the bookshelf upstairs in the library. And I noticed that whenever I'd go in there, the box would have been turned around. And I'd be like, what's going on? So I'd make it right. And then I'd come back the next week, and it had been turned around again. What I realized is that the children's Sunday school class meets up there. And every week, some kids were like staring like, wow, what's good sex? What's in that box? And so they turn it around. But that kind of like shows like we're just kind of nervous about talking about it at church. And it's understandable. Because you know what? For centuries, the church would take this very passage and I think misunderstand it in a way that made sex a really dirty and only an ugly thing. Okay? And what I'm talking about is, if you look in the NIV before 2011, and before the TNIV, it translates that first verse about the matters that you wrote about. Okay, you guys look at that passage again. Where's my Bible? Okay, it says, concerning the matters that you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. If you look at your Bible and the current NIV, that's in quotation marks. In the old NIV, it wasn't. Okay? So without it being in quotation marks, it sounds like Paul is saying that it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Right? But what scholars, I think, have come to agree on more is that that translation without the quotation marks is more likely just kind of a vestige of our long church tradition of kind of saying sex is a really bad thing because it's your body and it's gross, right? But if you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, it's an ongoing dialogue. It's kind of like you're hearing one end of the phone call and you don't hear what's on the other end of the phone call. And on the other end of the phone call, the Corinthians are asking about all kinds of issues. And one of the things they're asking about is sexuality. And one reason is because probably around that time, there were a lot of people who were like really sexually licentious. Like they were just like, oh, we're free to do whatever with our bodies. Even Christians, like Christ has set us free, so we're free to have as many partners as we want to have, right? And there were others who were kind of in the opposite extreme who were like, no, you guys are totally wicked and we're not supposed to be wicked anymore. So let's all refrain from sex. Even those of us who are married, you know, and like, I don't need sex with my wife. And so they would all refrain from sex. And they were writing to Paul asking him about this and saying, hey, isn't it true that it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman? And what Paul needs to clarify is he says, no, there is lots and lots of bad sex. That's true. But there's also good sex. And good sex is in the context of what God has created when he put together a man and a woman. And he said, you guys are incomplete. Let me take that back. You guys, it's not good for you to be alone, right? And so I want to bring you guys together. And, you know, in marriage, in the picture of marriage that Paul gives us here, the husband belongs to the wife. The wife belongs to her husband. And like he says in Ephesians 6, that's like this beautiful picture of what Christ and the church is like. Christ who gives himself for the church, and the church who faithfully loves and stays with Christ. And that's how we're to be in our relationships with one another. And guys, I can't go into all of it, but you know, our culture teaches us all kinds of crazy, wacky messages about sex, right? But there is a good place for sex, okay? And really the reality of it is, you know, despite what you learn in movies and romantic comedies and TV and the culture and on radio talk shows, sex can be really hard. It's can be very awkward and sometimes painful and difficult. I just had lifelong struggles with what sex was like and what it would be like. And I'm so thankful that on the night that Elaine and I got married, sorry, honey, don't worry, I won't spill any intimate details. On the night that Elaine and I got married, you know, when we consummated our marriage, it was awkward. To tell you guys the truth, I was really nervous about what she would think about me when I took off my shirt. I'd never done that in front of her. But I did. And you know what? Then we consummated our marriage and it was goofy and it was strange and it was awkward. And you know what? It was beautiful. Because that very same day, I know that she had made a vow before God to be with me, to have and hold for better or for worse, and that I had made that same vow for her. And that in the context of an acceptance where we knew that my life's goal had become to please her and her life's goal had been to please me, it didn't really matter how well I performed because we'd spent a lifetime figuring it out. And it was a lot of fun. There is a good context for sex. And I think it's really important that we talk about it, and not only that we talk about it, but that we hold it up and honor it. Like Hebrews 13 says, honor the marriage bed and keep it holy. So that all of us kind of understand the right context for sex and understand the right context for it in our own lives. I think we need to have, like what Frank always did in our fellowship, real talk. Real talk about relationships, so that we can have reflection and discussion and prayer and struggle and honesty and encouragement and examples about it. Okay, so that's the first thing. Let's talk about good sex. But when we talk about it, we have to put things in the right order. And when we put things in the right order, that means Christ first. All right. Now, you all know that, right? It's church. Jesus is number one, of course. In fact, Elaine and I kind of pick on each other about it. Sometimes, like, I'll say something like, Elaine, you're my best friend. And she'll be like, really? Isn't Jesus your best friend? Like, oh, I mean, Jesus, and then you. Or like, you know, she'll say to me, oh, I love you more than anyone in the world. More than Jesus? You know, and it's just like, try to catch each other. But that's silly, because you know what? It's not mutually exclusive, right? that actually the more that we love Christ and put Him first, the more that He puts all the rest of our relationships in the right order. They were never meant to be competing priorities, right? In theology, there's this idea called ordo salutis, which is that the order of salvation is goes a certain way. And the basic idea is that the benefits of being saved, like, you know, regeneration, justification, sanctification, in other words, living the abundant life that God has given to us, those benefits of salvation must come first from knowing the benefactor, from Christ. Okay? And what I'm saying is that if you want to have the right kind of relationships with your spouses or with women or men or whatever, or with your families, you have to put Christ first. All right? Another way to think about this is that when you put Christ first in your life, one of the things that you can count on, okay, and those of you guys who are in here and committed your life to Jesus, you have put Christ first in your life. But one of the things that you can count on is because He's first, He's using the rest of the aspects of your life to teach you and grow you in His relationship with you. Okay, this is so important, guys, especially those of you, well, no, everybody, okay? Your relationship hang-ups and issues and struggles and joys are part of your relationship with God. If you're freaking out about a boy, that's part of your relationship with God. Okay? If you are longing to find a companion, God's working through that. If you look at all the stories of the biblical heroes, like, you know, Abraham, Moses, David, like the beginning part of their story of walking in faith always involves their relationship with their spouses, right? I mean, you look at Jacob, his whole story was like 14 years trying to earn his wife, right? And there's a reason for that, because God made us for that stuff to be important. But not only is it important so that we can find a partner for life, but it's important because He wants to teach us about trusting Him in the midst of those relationships, okay? And so we've got to put Christ first because Christ is trying to teach us through our relationships, through your struggles with sin, through your desire, through your marriages and your dating relationships and all that kind of stuff, okay? Third principle is obedience versus wisdom. Okay, I think this is really important. Somebody has written that Paul, in this chapter, more than in any other chapter, maybe in the New Testament, invites us to rethinking and moral deliberation. Okay, you see over and over again, he clarifies, and really nowhere else in the Bible does he say this. He says, this is a command from the Lord. Okay, and then in another place he says, this is not a command from the Lord, this is my opinion. All right, and when he does that, it's really important because I think it's totally true, isn't it, that with relationships, we know there are things that are black and white, right? No sex outside of marriage, okay, that's black and white. No divorce, that's black and white. But kind of on the way there, there's all kinds of gray areas, you know, like Elaine and I had to sort a lot of that stuff out when we were dating. Is it okay for us to hold hands or kiss or whatever, you know, or as you're... alone, like, you know it's not okay. Jesus said you can't look at another woman lustfully in your heart, but can you appreciate her? You know, can you admire her beauty? And if you don't, how will you ever know if you're going to be able to stand waking up next to this woman every day? You know, so there's a lot of gray in this whole thing with relationships, okay? So here's the principle. Where God commands, we obey. Where God is silent, in those gray areas, we have to seek wisdom. Right? And part of the reason that Paul is so careful when he talks in this chapter and really specifies, this is what the Lord says and then this is what I say, okay, is that he wants us to start to learn, especially in this complicated things where there are a lot of gray areas, how to walk in wisdom. Right? And walking in wisdom means putting Him first, like we talked about. But walking in wisdom also means listening to those who know something from their lives. Okay? And what we know about Paul is that he was unmarried. We don't know if he lost his wife or his wife divorced him when he became crazy for Jesus or if he just never got married. But he speaks as somebody who has wisdom about not being married. Maybe if this was Peter writing, he'd have something different to say, right? But I think it's kind of instructive. It's a model for us that Paul lays this stuff out. He lays out his advice, but he says, you know, this is my advice. Take it or leave it, because some of these are gray areas. If you don't take it, if you don't stay single, you know what? You're not sinning. It's good. If you get married right. Do it well, okay? But my advice to you is I'm single and it's been awesome, right? If you're single, it's not bad, okay? Live it up, all right, as we'll talk about later on. But what I want to encourage us to, church, you know, a lot of us are in very different places in life, If you are pre-dating, if you're too young to be in a relationship, in the meantime, talk to people who are older, who are married, who've been through relationships, and learn from them. Ask them questions, okay? We're God's family. It's okay. All right? And those of you who are dating or pursuing a relationship, get advice from those who've gone through it and share your stories with each other, okay? And even those of us who are married, learn from older married folks or learn from those younger single folks who still remember what it is to actually like have time alone and who actually know what it is to like be able to be devoted to God with all their time, because we've long forgotten about that in all the dinners that we have to prepare and the house cleaning we have to do, yeah? Let's continue to talk and learn from each other so that in those places where God may not outright express His will, that we seek to walk in wisdom together. Okay? All right, fourth principle is God of justice. Oh, we're missing a whole bunch of slides. That's okay, they're not important. The fourth is about marriage. Okay? And what Paul tells us about marriage is that marriage is a sacred belonging to one another. A sacred belonging to one another. A relationship of mutual submission. And like I said, I think it's so important that Paul starts off painting for us a picture of marriage, even while he's saying, I don't necessarily think that all of y'all should get married, okay? Because he wants us to understand the context within which marriage matters, right? The reason that even if you're single, you got to know what marriage is that you want to know what you're working toward, what you're trying to prepare yourself for. And maybe you're actually going to be single for the rest of your life. But if you don't honor marriage the way that God has designed marriage, then I think that it'll be harder for you to understand what it means to honor the marriage bed, right? Why shouldn't you look at another girl, at a girl and say, ooh, she's really hot, and start kind of playing out all those stories in your head? Well, you shouldn't do that because maybe God planned for that woman to be married to somebody else, maybe your best friend. And you would hate to have to face your best friend on his wedding day and say, yeah, guess what I thought about your partner for life, right? In the same way, you'd hate for that thought to be about your spouse, right? And so we want to honor marriage and hold it up and understand it. But particularly for those of us in marriage relationships, to be reminded all the time that marriage, as God designed it, is for the partner to give to the other and the other to give back. When Elaine and I were dating, we ran into a kind of a crisis point. We've been together, I think, 4 years. And at that point, it was either, you know, go hard or go home. It was like start heading toward marriage or maybe we should end this. And part of the reason the question came up is we had some issues, some irreconcilable problems that were coming up. And what was going on was, like, I kind of had what I call a ledger book of, you know, pluses and minuses, things that I thought, you know, here's what I've done and here's what she's done, and you know, this doesn't seem to come out fair. This isn't fair. And she had her own ledger book of kind of things that were, you know, I think are fair and I think are not fair. And actually, we had a counseling session with Pastor Lai and Mrs. Lai. They were awesome. And we shared with them all of our things. And I was kind of like, I don't know if we should go forward with this relationship with all these things that seem to me unfair and seem to her unfair, and they seem like irreconcilable. And he said just the wisest thing to me that has persisted since then. He said, Paul, why did you get in this relationship? And I said, because I think God called us for us to be together. And he said, has God called you to separate? And I said, I don't think so. And he said, then you know what? Your ledger book, throw it out the window. What you think is fair doesn't matter. Because when you become married, it's not about fairness. It's not about everything being right for you. It's not about this ideal equality, okay? What it's about is that you as the husband, as Paul says here, lives for her. You belong to her. And that might sound unfair to you, like, that's not healthy for you to think that way. But see, it becomes healthy when I think I live to please Elaine, and she thinks I live to please Paul. And then, you know, you can have all kinds of arguments. Conflict is inevitable, as marriage expert John Gottman has said. You know, in relationships, conflict is inevitable, but marriages fall apart because this negativity starts to spiral, where everybody is about, everything is unfair, and it's not right for me, and this is all the wrongs that they've committed about me, right? And the only way to stop that spiral is to say, you know what? Let me throw the ledger book out the window. It's not about what's fair for me. I'm living for her. And it's got to be reciprocal. She's living for me. And when you do that, I'm going to tell you guys, sex is totally different. Spending time together is totally different, right? I'm not trying to say that any of these issues are easy. It is complicated, okay? But that God gives us a picture of what marriage is. And it is like Christ in the church, you know? It's about a love that where you give yourself to the other and where they give themselves back to you, where you put the other above yourself, right? Now, it's funny, Paul is like, he's like the best like marriage talker in the world. Like when he talks about marriage, you're like, wow, marriage is awesome. But in the very same breath, he's the one who kind of casts a shadow on marriage, right? And he emphasizes, it's my opinion, this is not a command, but I think because when you get married, you can't have undivided devotion to the Lord. So, you know, it's actually better for you not to be married. And I want to talk a little bit about singleness too. And what I want to say to you guys who are single, and to all of us, is that singleness is a unique time and or a unique gift, okay? Because some of us are going to be single for a long time. Maybe some of us are going to be single for the rest of our lives, all right? And some of us are single now for a time, especially those of you guys who are kind of pre-marriage age, right? This is a very special time for you, as Paul says. And the reason is because you have right now, before you have a family to worry about, and before, as Paul says, when you're married, you should worry about pleasing your partner. Before you are in that stage, you have the opportunity, okay? You have the opportunity to find for yourself a total passion. You have the freedom to have a life consumed for Christ, right? At a stage when I was single, I had a really powerful experience. I had a friend who's a charismatic. Do you guys know charismatic Christians? He's the kind of guy who, like, when he prayed, would, like, speak in tongues and, like, walk around and do crazy stuff. And, you know, I definitely have a lot of love and respect for charismatic brothers and sisters. So we were having a little prayer session. He was praying for me, and I was on my knees, and he was, like, praying and doing his charismatic thing all over the place. And then he stopped, and he said, Brother, I have a word from you for the Lord. And I was like, oh my gosh, he has a word for me from the Lord. Like, all the skeletons are coming out of the closet now. Like, I was really scared. I was like trembling. And he says to me, I have a word from the Lord for you. And I was like, oh my gosh, what is he going to say? He's going to reveal all these truths. And he says, God loves you. I was like, oh, come on. Anybody could have said that one, really. And he says, no, but God wants you to know that he loves you. And God wants you to know that his favorite time with you is at night, right before you fall asleep. Now, all right, I mean, come on, really, you know? But at that moment, when I heard him say that, I instantly just broke apart and fell down in tears. And the reason why was because of this. At that time of my life, I was single, I was free, I was doing ministry all day, okay? I was a student at the time, and I took care of school, but I wanted to go to school for the Lord, and 6 a.m. I woke up for a morning prayer meeting, run around, do all kinds of ministry things for my fellowship, for my church, meet with people, all this kind of stuff, and I'd get home at like 10, 11 o'clock, study till 3 in the morning, and finally, at 3 in the morning, in this busy day where I'm supposedly serving the Lord, I will realize I had not spent a single minute loving him, being with him, praying to him, and I'd collapse in my bed, totally exhausted, and finally in my bed I'd say, Jesus, I'm so exhausted and worn out, I've been trying to serve you all day, and finally now I realize I haven't prayed, so I want to pray to you, Lord, and Lord, let me just say all the things I need, and I'd fall asleep, you know, and I'd just be spent. And when that brother said to me, God's favorite time with you is when you're in bed, about to fall asleep, that just spoke to me so much. And what it made me realize is that God is not concerned about all this service that I was doing for him. Yes, it's cool. It was good that I was doing it. What he wanted most of all was my most intimate parts. He wanted my deepest love. And when I finally fell asleep and fell down before him, he got it. Right? Now, to be honest with you guys, that was years ago. And since Elaine and I have gotten married, we don't have a lot of time to spend with each other. We're really busy. So that last few minutes is no longer my time to talk to God. That last few minutes is my time to stare at my beautiful wife and have her stare back at me. And that's our intimacy time. And you know, really, what Paul says is true. When you're married, your devotion is divided, right? And actually, you being devoted to your spouse is a reflection of God's will. It's good. It's beautiful, okay? But while you're still single, You have the opportunity, as Kenneth Creasy Dean says, to young people, that when you're single, you are literally dying for someone to die for. You're literally dying for someone to die for, right? And she means literally that sometimes we get so hung up in relationships to the point that we're suicidal, you know? We get so hungry for love. We're hungry to be passionate about something. Well, Jesus wants to say to you at this time, I have someone for you if it's His will, but at this time, come and be passionate about me. Come and live for me. One quick word of just advice. In the Screwtape Letters, you guys read that book by C.S. Lewis? If you haven't, can you please read it? Because I hate explaining the premise of it every time. Okay, basically it's a demon writing to another demon about how to tempt a Christian. Okay, and what the demon says to the other demon, he says, look, here's how you want to fool the Christian. You want to fool the Christian into thinking that when they have ups and downs in their lives, that's a bad sign. Okay, because in reality, when they have ups and downs in their life, that's a good sign. Because you know what? In those peak times, when things are good, they will praise God. Everything will be good. Yes, but it's in those trough times, when things are tough, when God will truly build up their faith. Okay? But the interesting thing is, in the next chapter, the demon writes to the other demon. He says, in those trough times are also the best times for you to tempt them into physical temptation, especially lust. Okay? And there's an irony there. In those times when we are the most dry, when we are the most lonely, when we're struggling the most, those are both the times when God can most work in our faith and the times when we're most susceptible to sin. Okay? And so what I want to encourage you guys to do is, as you are free and as you're single, to think about the times when you are lonely, when you are struggling with temptation and desire, and to know that God wants to meet those desires, but He wants to meet them with something way, way more worthwhile. Okay? And when you're at those points, realize that to cultivate that passion for God, right? Turn off the internet and turn on some worship music. Okay? Instead of stalking that hot guy on Facebook, go to the person, the friend that you know needs encouragement, and write him a message of encouragement and prayer. Turn those troughs, rather than times of despair and longing, into times of crying out to God. He will build your faith and passion. All right, number six, in pursuit. Now, married this, single this, we got it. But what about those of us who are single and would like to be married? Okay? What Paul says really clearly is that if you pursue somebody, they should be in the Lord. Okay? If you have the freedom to do so, and you are looking for the opportunity to date, you should date a Christian. But you know what, guys? That's not enough. I think that's not enough. Because if you just use Christian as a litmus test, and you're just like looking around for a hot guy or whatever, and you're like, are you a Christian? Cool, okay, you're approved. Are you not a Christian? Dang, that sucks, because I really like you. You're really cute, but you're not a Christian. Sorry. You know, like, that's not really the whole spirit of the thing. This is the spirit of the thing that he's saying. He's saying that no matter where you are, you want to live in undivided devotion to God. Okay? And so when you're in pursuit of a relationship, pursue a relationship where the product of that relationship is going to be more further undivided devotion to God. Okay? And Paul is really clear here. You know, some of you guys are married or you're in a relationship with a non-Christian. And that's not ideal. And so here's what I want to say to you. You don't divorce that person. But if that person wants to divorce you, it's okay. You're not sinning. I understand. But he says this weird part about husband sanctifying wife and wife sanctifying husband. It doesn't mean that if you marry a Christian and you're not a Christian, you'll be saved. My dad tried that on me. He once said, it's okay, I don't have to become a Christian, because if you're a Christian, you go to heaven, you can apply for a visa for me. I was like, it doesn't work that way, Dad. Everybody's got to make their own decision. But what Paul is saying, I think, is he's saying there was this idea where if something clean and something unclean get together, the unclean will infect the clean. And Jesus reversed that. He said, no, true holiness is infectious. And what he's saying is, if you're married or you're in a relationship with a non-Christian, pursue God with all of your heart. And your love for God can be infectious to that non-Christian spouse. Right? You might be part and parcel of saving them. Okay? But he's also saying, for those of us who have a choice and who are still interested in pursuing relationships, here's my advice to you guys. Okay? When Elaine and I got together and first started dating, I had a plan. Within the first couple weeks of dating, I literally sat down and said, here's my vision for our marriage. And we had a paper plate, and I drew this diagram. And this is what I drew. I said, here's you and here's me, stick figures, right? And if we head toward each other, we're just going to crash. This is what I want our relationship to be. And, you know, it really wasn't always like this, and I screwed up a lot. But anyway, here's me, and I'm headed toward the cross. And here's you, and you're headed toward the cross. And along the way, we see each other next to each other, and we go, yeah, let's do this together for life. Right? That's the picture of relationship. Passionately pursue Christ first. Live for Him, and you will find that He is changing your characters and your desires so that He finds somebody who is walking with you, beside you. You pursue Christ with all your life, and then you look around and go, hey, I like her. I like him. Because we both love the same things together. And then you get to walk in him together. Right? And the picture of marriage that you guys have is the one that Christ has set for you, of mutual submission and sacrifice. Okay? Because time is ticking, my last point, I'm going to make it really quick. In all these things, this is what Paul says is the underlying principle, okay, regarding your status updates. All right? All those other aspects of your status are secondary. In a relationship, single, whatever, the world may tell you that you are incomplete because you're not married. You're not. Okay? The world may tell you that as long as you are married, you're always hampered. You're not. Okay? The world may tell you that you need sex and you don't have it right now. That's not true. Right? Whatever you think, whatever status you're in, if you're a slave, then God can use you as a slave. Of course, if you have a chance to be free, you can be free, right? But God can use you as a slave. If you're a Jew or a Greek, God can use you as a Jew or a Greek. If you are single, God wants to make the most of your singleness right now. And if you are married, God wants to use your marriage to be a blessing to each other and to the people around you. You see that? And so often we live in this discontentedness, like, oh, I can't follow Christ fully in the situation that I am right now. And Jesus says to you, I have grace for you. I have something exciting for you for right now. So what I want to challenge you guys to do right now is a moment of reflection. We'll ask the worship team to come up and get ready. I want to challenge you guys to think about your status right now. And in any way that you have considered that you can't follow Christ fully in your status, in whatever place that you're in, I'd like you to submit that to God. Bring that up to Him and say, Lord, how will I in my marriage, or how will I in my singleness, or how will I in my pursuit of a relationship honor you and please you and live passionately for you first? Okay, let me give you guys a moment to pray. I will close us and then we'll ask the worship team to sing us out. Okay.